Amen. Please be seated. Children's Church, you guys are dismissed. Again, Psalm chapter 103. We're going to work our way through the entire text, verses 1 all the way through 22. Have you ever felt overwhelmed with goodness? Maybe someone threw you a wedding shower or a baby shower, and you were just overwhelmed by all of the blessings of gifts and the presence of family and friends. Maybe it was at a reunion and you were surrounded by family you hadn't seen in a long time, and it just felt great. Maybe it was the first day of a much-needed vacation to the beach or to the mountains, and you were just overwhelmed with the beauty, and you were overwhelmed with just the time of rest and relaxation. Maybe you walked into your favorite buffet. Maybe it was the Golden Corral or your favorite Chinese buffet, and you were overwhelmed with all of the wonderful options of food. And this is what Psalm 103 feels like whenever we read it. It feels overwhelming. It feels like it's too much to take in. It feels like it's too good to be true. But, church family, it is true. It's a psalm that is full of the overwhelming goodness of our God. Psalm 103 was written by King David, and it is a psalm that calls for the people of God to worship God because of his goodness. Charles Spurgeon said of Psalm 103, he says, "It is one of those all-comprehending scriptures, which is a Bible in itself, saying Psalm 103 might alone suffice for the hymn book of the church." Psalm 103, it calls you and I, the people of God, to worship God. It calls us to worship God. Look at verses 1 and 2 again. King David says, he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name." And he goes on to say in verse 2, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." And notice the word "bless" that is used here is used three different times in two short verses. So it is obviously a very important word. This word "bless," it means to kneel before or to adore, to praise, to worship. And notice where this type of worship is supposed to come from. David says, "I bless the Lord and all that is within me." Worship or bless his holy name. You see, church family, our worship is to come from the deepest parts of who we are. It is to come from our inmost being. The worship of God is not just lip service. Rather, the worship of God should come from the depths of our very souls. And there are many ways that we, as the people of God, worship God. Many ways we worship him by serving his purposes, and we serve him with all that is within us from the depths of our souls. You see, serving is an act of worship. We worship him by giving financially to his purposes, and we give to him joyfully with open hands from the depths of our souls. Giving, too, is an act of worship. We worship him by the study and the application of Scripture, and we study and apply Scripture with all that is within us, humbly, from the depths of our souls. The reading and application of the Word of God is an act of worship. We worship him by listening to the Word of God proclaimed through preaching like we're doing today. And we are to do this engaged with a full and attentive heart with all that is within us. Listening attentively to the preaching of God's Word is an act of worship. And we worship him as well by singing aloud together, just like we did so beautifully a few moments ago. And we are to sing to him attentively and passionately. Where? From the depths of our souls. I love what one pastor says, Ken Lupton. He writes, "Church, We do not sing because we need a warm-up before the sermon. We don't sing so people have time to get to their seats. We don't sing because we need to be entertained. We sing because God is good. We sing because God is worthy. We sing because it is a communal act of unity in which we declare the glory of God, the gravity of sin, and the grandeur of grace. So, church family, being here today, declaring the praises of God and hearing the exposition of the holy word of God is an act of worship. Again, verse 2, David says, "Bless the Lord, all my soul." And I love what he says. He says, "And forget not all his benefits." You see, in worship, it is so important to come with a remembering heart, remembering all of the wonderful benefits that God has granted to his people, that God has granted to you and I. When you get a job, oftentimes you receive a benefits package from your employer. A benefits package usually consists of things like salary or insurance, retirement contributions to a 401k. This past week, I came across some other benefits that employers have given to their employees as a part of the benefits package. Things like paid maternity leave for the dad. That'd be really awesome. On-site child care, on-site workout facilities and workout classes, free catered lunches, free monthly house cleaning services. This one was real. Free mechanical bull rides at the restaurant across the street. Bring your dog to work day. Pet health insurance. What? RV rental discounts. Rooms for taking naps. Now that'd be an awesome benefit, right? And this was a real one, an unlimited usage of the company ping pong table. How awesome. Jermaine, you can't bring your dog to church, but you can use the ping pong table anytime you like, all right? It's all for you. And while earthly benefits are good, church family, heavenly benefits are eternally better. And church family, this is why we worship God like we're doing today, because of the heavenly and eternal benefits that he freely gives to his people. You see, church family, we don't have to work for or earn the benefits he gives. He freely gives them based on the perfect work of his son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. And then next, David goes on to list several benefits that God freely gives his people. Here are the benefits. We worship God because he forgives and heals. Look at verse 3. He says, "Who forgives all your iniquity." What is iniquity? That is sin. "And who heals all your diseases." And King David was someone who fully understood the forgiveness of God, right? I mean, he committed adultery. He committed murder, and guess what? God forgave him. And David was still considered a man after God's own heart. David also says, notice in this scripture, he says, "Who heals all your diseases." And church family, in looking at this verse, we have to see this verse in context of the entire Bible. And we need to understand what David is not saying. David is not saying that every disease on earth is going to be healed this side of heaven. That's not what he's saying. But it is a great reminder that if any disease on this earth is healed, it is because God heals. You see, God created the minds of doctors. He created the skilled hands of surgeons. God created the minds of those who create medicine. And any healing of disease is always a result of God choosing to heal. Sometimes he heals, sometimes he doesn't, but we trust him, right? Regardless of the outcome. And in looking at this passage of scripture in context, many theologians say that this text is likely referring to the kingdom age. That one day when everything will be made new. You see, church family, we have disease and sickness on this earth because we live in a sinful and a fallen world. And in heaven, there will be no more sin. And in heaven, there will be no more disease. And on this earth, what we need to be healed of more than anything is not physical disease. I'm going to say that again. On this earth, what we need to be healed of more than anything is not physical disease, but rather what we need to be healed of more than anything is the disease of sin. And we are only healed from the disease of sin by Jesus Christ's finished work on the cross. In quoting Isaiah chapter 53, Peter wrote these words. He says, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness." And he says, "By his wounds you have been healed." And it begs this question, what did the mortal wounds of Christ heal? He healed us from the disease of sin. And church family, this is why we worship him with all that is within us, from the depths of our souls, because we are forgiven of our sin, because we are healed from the disease of sin. What we deserve because of one mistake, church family, is an eternity separated from God in a very real place called hell. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. We worship God because he does heal disease. And we worship God because on the other side of heaven, there will be no more disease. And ultimately, we worship God because we are healed from the disease of sin by the finished work of Jesus Christ. This is why we worship. Next, we worship God because he redeems. Verse 4, who redeems your life from the pit. And being redeemed from the pit is the idea of being rescued from hell. It's the idea of being rescued from the grave. And if we were to scan out and look at redemption in the rest of the Bible, church family, we are ultimately redeemed by the blood, the very blood of Jesus Christ. Paul wrote these words in Romans in Colossians chapter 1, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." In other words, because of our sin, we cannot measure up to God's standard of righteousness and holiness. We just cannot do it. But that verse doesn't stop there. And we are justified by his grace as a gift. How? Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Colossians 1, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness. What's that? That's hell. And transferred us to the kingdom. What's that? That's heaven, of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This word redemption that is used here, it carries the idea of paying a ransom. You see, church family, our sin, it once held us captive. We deserved darkness and we deserved eternal separation from God in hell forever. But Christ redeemed us by paying a ransom. And that ransom was himself. I love the movie Man on Fire with Denzel Washington. And in the movie, he plays a bodyguard named Creasy. His name is Creasy, and he plays the bodyguard for a little girl named PETA. And PETA is kidnapped. And the ransom requirement for PETA from the kidnappers was this: a life for a life. A life for a life. And Creasy exchanges his life so that PETA, a little girl, could live. And church family, this is how Jesus Christ redeemed us. He paid our ransom by exchanging his perfect life for our imperfect life. Next, we worship God because he crowns with love and mercy. Because he crowns with love and mercy. The rest of verse 4. Who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. The crown that is being referred to here. What is it? It's a royal crown. Instead of giving us what we deserve, we are given the opposite. We are given royalty. We are made heirs to the kingdom of God. And think about this, church family. Christ wore a crown of thorns so that we could wear a crown of royalty. a crown of steadfast love and mercy. I came across this hymn this past week written in 1917 by Lizzie DeArmond. It's called "He Wore a Crown of Thorns." And the lyrics go like this: "My Savior wore a crown of thorns upon the cross of Calvary, that I might wear a crown of light and dwell with Him eternally. A crown of thorns my Savior wore, for me the sin and shame He bore. A broken, contrite heart I bring. He died for me, my Lord and King. My Savior wore a crown of thorns. The cruel stripes on Him were laid. For me He suffered scorn and shame. For all my sins the ransom paid. My Savior wore a crown of thorns. Though long my heart His will defied, I give my life, my soul to Him. For me my Lord was crucified. A crown of thorns my Savior wore. For me the sin and shame He bore. A broken, contrite heart I bring. He died for me, my Lord and King." Speaking about this great royalty, remember what Peter said. He says, "You are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession." Why? That you might worship Him. That you might proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Again, church family, Christ wore a crown of thorns so that we could wear a crown of royalty, a crown of steadfast love and mercy. Next, we worship God because He satisfies and gives strength. Because He satisfies and gives strength. Look at verse 5. "Who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." In this day and age, there are all kinds of ways that people renew their bodies. Things like dieting through the ketogenic diet, the Mediterranean diet, the red meat diet, the vegetable diet, drinking olive oil, fasting, drinking potato juice, drinking celery juice. People try to renew their bodies through ice baths and rests and infrared saunas, cryotherapy, and nature grounding by connecting your body to the earth. And I'm not saying that these things are bad. They're probably actually very good for the renewal of your physical body. But church family, can I remind us today, the greatest renewal that you could ever receive is the renewal that God gives you. And this is what God does for you. This is what God does for His people. He renews and He satisfies you with His goodness. He satisfies our need and our thirst for joy and meaning and significance. And church family, this even impacts our physical health. Some of the most spiritually and physically vibrant people I've ever known are senior adults who are walking intimately and closely with God. And thinking about this, you know, for me personally, I've been doing this now for some almost 20 years, full time. And for me personally, I feel the most satisfied. I feel the most content and the most joyful, the most physically alive, and the most renewed physically when I am with the people of God, doing the things of God. It refreshes my soul. Things like worshiping with you and praying with you and serving with you and going with you and leadership and preaching the Word of God and empowering you. It renews and restores and revives my soul. And church family, this is what God does for His people when we follow Him and His ways. He renews and He satisfies and He gives strength. Next, we worship God because He shows grace and compassion. Look at verses 6 and 7. "The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed." Verse 7, "He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the people of Israel." And this is referring to the children of Israel as they were oppressed in Egypt for some 400 years. And who worked this righteousness? Who worked this justice for them in their oppression? Who removed them from their slavery? It was the Lord. You see, God did all the work to bring His children out of slavery. All they had to do was to follow him. And church family, this is what God does for you and I regarding sin. He does all the work to deliver us from being enslaved to sin. We simply repent of our sin and believe on him and his finished work on the cross for forgiveness. Verses 8 and 9, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. This word chide that is used here, it's the idea of arguing or debating. It's the idea of arguing a point as a prosecutor would in court to convict someone of their crime. And church family, this is the opposite of what God does. He doesn't chide or he doesn't argue his point against us. Have you ever known someone who is angry all the time or always trying to get their point across to make you feel a certain way? And church family, this is the opposite of who God is. Our God is slow to anger. He abounds in steadfast love. He is merciful and gracious. And he doesn't argue his point against you to make you feel worthless. He doesn't do that. Verses 10 through 12. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. And church family, is there a greater passage in all of the Bible? The Bible is so amazing, isn't it? I mean, church family, there is no way that I could do this passage of Scripture justice today. I mean, it would take hours upon hours. It would take eternity, really. And the only way to summarize this passage of Scripture is this. If you are in Christ today, your sin is forgiven. That's the best I got. That's the best I got. If you're in Christ today, your sin is forgiven. God remembers your sin no more. The east can never become west. West can never become east. In Christ, this is how far your sin is cast. Verse 13, it gets even better. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. This word, compassion, it's a powerful word. It conveys the feeling of that loving parents have for their children. This word compassion that is used here is used in other Old Testament scriptures to speak of motherly love or to display the emotional intensity that a mother has for her child. And church family, this is how God feels about you. It's how God feels about you. Yes, you. You see, church family, our God is not a distant God. He has intimate compassion for you. But notice, we can't miss this. Notice who this love and compassion is for. It's for those who fear God. Look at verses 11, 13, and 17. In three different verses, David, he talks about the fear of God. What does this mean? What does it mean to fear God? Well, it means to stand in awe of him. It means to respect who he is. It means to submit to him and to his ways and to his word. One pastor says, Dr. Tony Merida, he writes, "Be warned, God's love must not be taken lightly. Recipients of this love respond in awe and holy respect. Don't presume upon God's love. Stand amazed by it. Respond with a life of worship and obedience." You see, church family, the love of God is not a free pass to do what we want. But because of the unconditional love of God, we respond as the people of God. with passionate worship. We respond with fear and awe of God. We respond with faithfulness and obedience to God and His ways and His purposes. This is what it means to fear God. Next, we worship God because of the hope of His eternal and faithful love. Because of the hope of His eternal and faithful love, verses 14 through 16, for He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. And this passage of Scripture is telling us something that we know full well. We know this. We know that life is short, right? That's what this passage of Scripture is pointing out. We know that we are here for a moment compared to all of eternity. And then that moment just, it's gone. And because of this, where is our hope? Where is the hope for future generations that come after us? You see, our hope is in the steadfast and faithful love of the Lord. Even though we are only here for a moment, God's love endures to future generations. The psalm goes on to say, but the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children, to those who keep His covenant and remember to do His commandments. Moms and dads in this place, grandparents in this place, aunts and uncles in this place, the greatest gift you can give your children, the greatest gift that you can give your grandchildren, the greatest gift that you can give your future descendants, your future lineage, is to love the Lord your God with all that you have and to center your life on His purposes. I'm going to say that again. Moms and dads in this place, grandparents, aunts and uncles, the greatest gift that you can give to your children, to your grandchildren, and your future descendants, your future lineage, is to love the Lord your God with all that you have and to center your life on His purposes. While you or I will not be here for future generations, the greatest thing that you can do now for future generations that will come after us is to point your children and their children to Christ. It is to be an example of love and faithfulness and devotion to the ways of God that future generations, that future lineages that come from you might follow the example that you are setting forth today. The steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children, to those who keep His covenant and remember to do His commandments. And we follow Him today with whole hearts, with full hearts, that those who come after us might see our example and follow Him as well. Next, we worship God because He rules and He reigns. Verse 19, the Lord has established His throne in the heavens and His kingdom rules over all. There's a whole lot of unknowns about the world today, right? But can we be reminded, church family, that our God is on His throne and that He rules over all, church family? This should bring us great peace today. That no matter what happens on this planet, that we are secure in Christ. Church family, let me remind us today that He rules and He reigns over your situation. He rules and He reigns over your future. He's got it in the palm of His hand. He rules and He reigns over all world governments. He's in charge of what's going on in the Middle East, in Russia, in the Ukraine. He's got it. We may not understand it, but He's in charge. He rules and reigns over your eternity. And we worship Him today because He is in charge and He is in complete control. Lastly, we worship God because He deserves praise from all. This is how David sums it up. He says, "Bless the Lord, all you His angels, you mighty ones who do His word, obeying the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all His hosts, His ministers who do His will. Bless the Lord, all His works in all places of dominion, of His dominion. Bless the Lord, all my soul." And here David is essentially recognizing his own inadequacy to give God the praise that He is worthy of. So what does he do? He calls on the hosts of heaven, "Come and worship God." He calls all creation, "Come and worship God." He calls everyone and everywhere to worship God. Why? Because He is holy and He is worthy of His highest praise. In closing today, I want to close with this story. A few years ago, I had the opportunity to go and to participate in a missionary care retreat in the outskirts of London, England. And it was just by far one of the most amazing things that I've ever been a part of. This church that I was serving at the time, they have missionaries all over the world that have left their church and gone to serve on the front lines on foreign mission fields. I mean, talking about the Middle East, I mean, China, I mean, you name it, they were from all over, and they flew them in once a year to a certain place somewhere in the world just to care for them, to minister to them, to preach the word of God to them in their native tongue. And I had the chance to go and to lead worship for this event, and it was just an amazing, amazing thing. And as a part of this retreat there in England, we had a chance to go and tour old cathedrals from the Middle Ages. And the countryside in England, if you've ever been there, is littered with these old cathedrals from the past. And now, they are monuments to what once was. They're empty. A land that once declared the praises of God is now essentially silent. When I was there, someone gave me an old Methodist hymnal. I have it here. And this hymnal, it has hymns from England that were written in the Middle Ages. And I literally read through every single one of these hymns one day. Reading through every single one of them. And I was amazed at the cry of the hearts of God's people from this time period. And as I read through these hymns, I noticed a recurring cry that kept showing up in several of these hymns. I don't know if this was the cry of the day. I think it was. But it was in several of these hymns that just, it kept recurring from even different decades, different time periods. And I want to read a couple of them for you. "To Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, the God whom we adore, be glory as it was, is now, and shall be evermore." 1600s, 1700s. From the 1500s, 1600s, "all praise and thanks to God. The Father now be given, the Son and Him who reigns with them in highest heaven. The one eternal God whom earth and heaven adore, for thus it was, is now," again, "and shall be evermore." And this was the song of the land in the Middle Ages. Essentially, "God, we adore you, be glorified now and glorified forevermore." That was the song of the day. And now, the land is essentially silent with the praises of God. The churches are now relics of the past. Essentially, they are now empty. And I've heard historians and theologians say that America is essentially on the same path Why? Here's why. Because there's no more fear of God in the land. It seems the culture will fear anything else except God and His ways and His holy word. The church family, may this not be said of us. May our church, may this wonderful facility that God has blessed us with, may it never become a relic of the past. May we make it a priority, church family, to make sure that this place is filled weekly with the praises of God. May we never become silent. And when Christ returns, church family, and when Christ returns, whether it be in this generation or whether it be in the generation that comes after you and I, may He arrive hearing this church and these people who are here during that time period, whether it be tomorrow or whether it be in 200 years from now, may He arrive hearing this church crying out, because we as the people of God today made it a priority to live for Him and to point the next generation to Him. May He arrive hearing this church crying out, no matter what generation it is, to Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, the God whom we adore, be glory as it was as now, and shall be evermore. Would you bow your heads with me in prayer today?